you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are. And God, we know that as we sing that song, it is the season coming up that the world, at one time, the world understood. At one time, the world would pause because of the birth of your son. And God, I wonder this year if they even care. I wonder if they even think about the birth of your son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that we don't get caught up in the materialistic end of it. I pray we enjoy the holidays. I pray that we celebrate them with our families. But God, I pray that we don't forget that we are living in a world in a day that we need to be sharing Christ every chance we have. And God, I pray that as we sing that song and we sing that we praise you, but Father, I wonder if our lives truly do. And Lord, I pray that we continue to just serve you in the way that we can. And Father, whatever you, wherever you've placed us, that God, you'll just continue to use us. Lord, we just thank you. We bring this before you in your son's name. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. We are continuing our study, and little by little, and as we continue this, I think this is probably the slowest that I've ever studied through the book of Romans, but I think it's important because I'm learning more and more as I study through it, and I trust you're getting to connect some of those dots on how God looks at his creation and how he basically in his, I think in his reasoning, in his mind, in his judgment, in his righteousness, he has every right to do what he is doing. And we can see that in our world. We can see how our world is going in a direction that we would not want it to go, in a direction that we think that the evil is prevailing. But as we looked at Sunday in the morning message in 2 Peter 3, that, you know, what everybody is forgetting, and I mean everybody, I'm saying in a general sense, what the world is forgetting is that God's still in control. Nothing is happening without God's approval. Nothing's happening without his hand orchestrating it. And so it's impossible for you and I to connect all the dots that are going on in our world and connecting through our history and past, present, and future and trying to put it all together. But that's how big God is. And so tonight as we study through this, we've saw how Paul struggled big time in the end of chapter 7 dealing with his inner struggle about the wretched man that he was. And I'm not thinking possibly Paul was going back in his mind remembering what he used to be and what he used to do. And I still think that everywhere Paul went in the New Testament time, there were evidence of who he used to be. Now, we know that word as triggers, right? When you have a loss or when you have a devastation in your life or when you have a heartbreak or whatever you want to call it, there are triggers, holidays, birthdays, whatever they are, things happen and it triggers your mind to go back. That is normal. And so I can't help but think everywhere Paul went, he had triggers of when he was persecuting the church because he saw the widows, he saw the orphans. He saw them without their father because Paul had them drugged and stoned and killed because of Christianity. And so Paul struggled big time, I think, with this wretched man. And he, even though he was saved, even though he was forgiven, even though he was serving God in an unbelievable way, he internally struggled. And I think you and I do the same thing. We were sinners saved by grace. We're saved. We're serving God. We're working. But we struggle with different things. We struggle with worldly things. We struggle with thoughts. We struggle with temptations. We struggle. That's life. And God knew that. So when we get into chapter 8, what we saw last week is the fact that we are no longer under the penalty of sin. And what that means is we are no longer separated eternally, dead spiritually. That's the penalty. When Adam sinned, all mankind was going to be permanently kicked out of the presence of God, permanently punished, permanently gone from eternity, or from spending eternity with God. And so now that penalty is gone. We saw that in Romans 8:1. We are no longer under any condemnation. The penalty's not there. But Paul goes on and now says, but listen, here's how we live. So Paul now goes from the wretched man I am at the end of chapter 7 to we're no longer under the penalty, but the only way we can live is if we live with the power of God that is in us. And you're going to realize that when the church is raptured out, when God's children leave this earth, so does God. The Spirit of God. He's in us. When we're gone, so is the presence and the Spirit of God. Now, God's going to do what God's going to do during the tribulation and the millennial reign, and he's going to take care of all that. There'll be many saved through the witnessing and all that stuff going on. Those who were born in the millennial reign, those who were born in different times. But what we need to understand is that we're never going to have it as bad as what it's going to be only because we're living with the presence of God. If God takes his hand of grace and mercy off of this world, you have no idea how bad it's going to get. When evil reigns without the check of God, that's what the tribulation is going to be. And I want to tell you what, our world is setting up the foundation for it to just happen. And it's amazing when you start looking into some of the international and the global things that are taking place, it is, the stage is being set unbelievably. So as we get into the study today and we look at what Paul was looking at, we went through the first six verses. And as we study through and as we go through this, what I want to do is pick up the first five verses, I think, four or five verses. But in verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit are the things of the Spirit." And so I want to start there because it jumps into the mindset. It jumps into the because or the for, or this is a result. So verse 4 says, "The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That righteousness, the law of righteousness, what is that? That's the Word of God. That's God's commandment. That's God's words. The law of righteousness lives within us. And people need to see it. That's why I always say, people need to see Christ, not us. And it's not Christ in us. Because if we say Christ in us, then they're seeing more of us. They're not seeing Christ. He's in us. Therefore, they need to see more of him. That's walking by the Spirit. Then me seeing more of us, that's walking by the flesh. And Paul goes on and defines it even more as we go down into, again, verse 4, those who walk after the flesh, or verse 5, those who walk after the flesh. So what Paul is saying here is he answered the implied question, what does it mean to live according to the sinful nature? That's what he's saying in verse 4, for they that are after the flesh, what does it look like? How does it work? And what is it all about? So those are living according to the sinful nature, or those are living according to the Spirit of God. We can see in verse 5 that do mind the things of the flesh. So what this says is it means their minds are set on. When it says in verse 5 that do mind, what that phrase simply means is their mindset is set on the flesh. Their mind is set on the things of the world. Their mind is set on doing whatever it takes to gain whatever they want to gain, basically to live in the evil of this world. And man, can we see that portrayed today? We see that everywhere we look about how man is trying to change everything, how man is trying to conquer and control everything. And they think they really can. They think they're going to be able to do this. And we talk about false prophets on Sunday. And we're going to talk a little bit more about them this Sunday as we finish up chapter 3 of 2 Peter. But in their mind, they actually believe that they are bigger and better and can control the things of the world. They're going to change the climate. They're going to control the climate. They're going to make things so much better in their man-made ways and their man-made worlds. And they have forgotten that God is still in control. But that's what they do. Peter, or Paul just said the same thing. That's what they do. Because their minds do mind the things of the flesh. They want those things. They're set on those things. They keep being mindful or are aspiring for what their nature desires. And so all of the worldly things that Christ said deny, they not only think about, they desire, and they try to gain and acquire. That's what the flesh does. That's what the world does. That's what they say. And that's what it is all about. Because as you see, the unbeliever cares only for the sinful interest, only cares about feeding the evil side of himself. And again, the world we're living in. So it's very clear about what they do. They put their minds, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. They desire the things of the world. They desire all that the world has to give. And their interest is only towards themselves and the sinfulness of the world. But, and that's the right there in verse 5. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And what this means is the difference is sinful nature and indwelling spirit are in conflict with each other. Set your finger there in Romans. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Or right by that verse in your Bible, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Ye do run well, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth." And again, what conflict? What is going on? Go back to verse 17, down to verse 17, same chapter. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Is that not thing to say? The same thing Paul just got done saying. I'm a wretched man. Oh, but for the grace of God. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul said that's the only way that I'm able to live this life. Our two natures, the flesh nature and the spiritual nature, are going to be in battle with each other. And listen, if it's contrary to each other, it ought to be contrary in our life. And that's what Paul's saying. If the back into chapter 8, verse 5, they that are after the Spirit, basically, the difference whether a person is mindful of the flesh or mindful of the Spirit. Again, Paul explains the mind. They mind the things that are after the Spirit of God. And this is the choice. This is the one of the greatest transitional choice verses that we have. Because God's not going to stand there and say, "Nope, don't do that. Nope, don't do that. Nope, don't do that." He's going to say, "If you love me, you're going to listen to me." He's going to tell us not to do it before we do it. He's not going to tell us, or he's not going to correct us like you and I would do as parents. You know, you see that young child reaching for the outlet, you know. Are you going to let him get zapped before you tell him no? Well, of course not. You're going to zap him before he gets really zapped. But God's going to say, you know, you have a choice here. Make your choice. Your mind stays on the things of the Spirit of God. You're going to follow him. If your mind goes on the things of the world, you're going to go with the world. It is a mind choice, conscious choice. And so when he explains in that verse, and again, it's, now in verse 6, he now begins to explain that even more. "For to be carnally minded," now to be carnally minded is the exact same thing as in verse 5, "they that are after the flesh do mind." Carnally minded and fleshly minded are the exact same person. And so what he's explaining is the results of that. The carnally minded is death. Now I'm going to tell you, that's a physical death and a spiritual death. Because you get somebody who wants the things of the world so much, and maybe he's out there working 80 hours a week just so that he can get all the toys this world has to offer. Or you get into the substance abuse. You get into all kind of other things. Physically, you and I, our bodies are not going to be able to take all of that craziness. And that's why there's heart attacks. That's why there's strokes. That's why there's things that happen to us. And then spiritually, obviously you will be dead spiritually. To be dead spiritually is probably worse than dying physically. I would rather die physically than spiritually. Because when I die physically, I know where I'm going because I'm not dead spiritually. That's the importance that Paul is saying. It is a mind to death. But again in verse 6, you have the word but. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. That is eternity and immediate. We can't have peace in this world until we first consciously become spiritually minded. We're not going to have it unless we have a mindset that is geared towards the things of God. Because the life that we gain is eternal life. The peace that we gain is the peace of God that allows us to live in this broken world and still have a joy, to live in a broken world and still have a sense of, I'm not afraid because God's in control of it. I know where I'm going. I know the last chapter. It's great to know the end of the story as you are living the story, because we win. And he said, don't fear. I have overcome the world. Victory is yours. It's going to be rough in the meantime. It's going to be tough in the meantime. But victory is ours because of what he done. He is the victorious one. So that death, and I, you know, you hear all the time, well, you know, I just need the peace about it, or I need the peace of God, or I'm just not peaceful. Only way you can be peaceful is if your mind is stayed on the spiritual things of God. Period. He's not going to change the circumstance. He's not going to change you as much as you need to change you. You need to start thinking on the things, as Paul said in Colossians 3, things on the things above. Set your mind on things above. Set your heart and affections on things above. And all the rest of this stuff just goes away. Matthew says that we are to seek first the righteousness of God and his kingdom. Seek him first. Then all these things will be added unto you. Then all these things will be even easier to cope with. And I'm going to tell you, it is very freeing when you just simply say, you know what, God, I'm just going to live for you and with you. I am not going to live ahead of you, and I'm not going to try to control. I'm just riding a wave. I'm in a canoe without a paddle. Does that make sense to you, to be in a canoe without a paddle? Don't try it. At least literally. Spiritually, we need to get rid of the paddle so that God will steer us, direct us, and get us where we need to go. So verse 5 and 6 are huge, because when we look at this, we see and understand more and more about the difference. And how can I live every day in this broken world? How can I live in this world and watch the stuff that's going on? From the government to the crime to the people to just life. How can we watch? How can we live in that world? Paul says, what are you thinking on? Paul says the only way that he was able to continue teaching and preaching in the synagogues and teaching and preaching in the streets, even though he knew he was beaten, even though he knew they were going to come after him, even when his last breath in prison, he was telling Timothy, Timothy, I have fought the fight, kept the faith. It's your turn. I'm going to be okay, as he knew he was going to die. Peter said the same thing, as we studied in the book of Peter. Peter said, this tabernacle is about ready to be deceased. I am about ready to die. I want you to know, have the truth after I'm gone. And I want to tell you, they had a mindset that they knew their ministry, they knew what God wanted them to do in the midst of them being persecuted and martyred and murdered and killed and beaten. And I'm like, how did they do that? How can they get to that point? Because you know what? When we look at an election and we think it's so unfair, we're ready to go fight. How fair was it for them to be in prison, to be beaten, to be crucified, stoned, just because they loved Christ? See, we need to get away from the unfair mindset, because there's nothing fair. Nothing fair. It's about serving a God in the midst of all of the unfairness. So again, goes down in verse 70. He has another connecting word, because he's going back up again from verse 6, talks about the carnal spiritually. Verse 5 talks about the carnal spiritually. Verse 7 goes back down in and talks just strictly the carnal mind now. And he says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity between God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither there indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's two verses that go back and back. In Hebrews 6, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. This verse says, if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. And that's very important. Because I've heard a lot of individuals teach and say that a Christian can be carnally minded. And I always thought, well, how can you be saved and carnal at the same time if a carnal person is a fleshly going after the things of this world? Well, look around. You think that's possible? There's a lot of Christians that are saved here, but their mind still goes after the wrong stuff. They still think about the world stuff. And they're not living the life they need to live. I believe saved people can be carnally minded. Therefore, they go after the wrong things. They waste their time on the wrong things. And according to those verses, you can't please God. It's impossible for you to please God if your mind, it continues to go after the things of this world. And Paul said, if I'm going to live in this world, if I'm going to do life in this world, then what I need to do, basically, I need to put my mind and I need to continue to let my mind be after the Spirit of God so that I can please Him. The number one goal in our life ought to just to simply please our Father. Please God. We do all we do for the audience of one. Colossians 3:23. When we do things for the audience of one, if you really think about this, and I've tried this in my life, I don't always succeed, but I try. I try to get up and I try to do things saying, I'm not doing it for Kim, or I'm not doing it for this person, or I'm not doing it. I'm doing it for God. And you know what? It's made me a better husband. It's made me a better employee. It's made me a better pastor. It's made me a better friend. It's made me a better person. Because I want to do it for God. And in the process, the people around me are the beneficiaries of that. We can't do it for just the people around us, because then we could become people pleasers. And that doesn't work. Because there is no way you're going to please everybody all the time. What you do it for the glory of God. You do it for the pleasing of God. And if the person that you're working with or the person around you still doesn't like what you do, then you can tell them, too bad. I don't answer to you. Unless they sign your paycheck, then you got to be careful with that. But you don't answer to them. Why? Because when it's all said and done, I'm going to be by myself, kneeling before my God, answering for me. Nobody else. And we need to continue to live our life like we truly believe we are going to be there someday. And we will be. I'm convinced, and I guarantee you, we will all bow before God someday. And if you lived our life like that, then the moment we do bow before God, it may not be quite so bad. It's going to be bad enough, trust me. But it might not be quite so bad. Paul's very clear as we see this and pull this into an understanding. Because again, that sinful mind is hostile to God. Another way of saying it's enmity against God. It's hostile to God. And it's interesting because it's hostile. There's no way that you can please God in the process. And so I'm going to pause there, stop there, because then it's going to go back into the, but you are not of the flesh. So it's going to change gears on us a little bit. But I wanted to get that clear tonight, because verses 8, 5, 6, 7, and 8, I think are a huge definition of how we are to live in the world today. Where does your mind? We'll see this as we go down through and back into Romans 12, where the renewing of your mind. It's the mind. It's the conscious choice. Today I'm going to wake up, and today everything I do, I'm going to do it pleasing God. Now, how do you know that you pleased God in the process of doing it? Well, in the process of your living, you don't break what God would say is right and wrong. You don't do what God wouldn't do. You don't go where God wouldn't go. You don't talk like God wouldn't talk. He's right beside you. He walks with you. He's there. Would you take him into that place? Or would you listen to that joke? Or would you go there? Would you do this? Would you do what you do if your mindset says, he is right here with me and I want to please him? And that's how we need to live out. That's exactly what Paul said. It's what my mind goes after. Listen, your legs will sure follow. What your mind desires, your legs will surely follow. And you will want what you shouldn't have. That's what Paul said. I know what I should do and I don't. I know what I shouldn't do and that's what I do. And it's a mindset that you need to have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this study tonight. And I pray as we continue to study through this that we bring clarity. There's a lot of different mindsets as far as where Paul was going in the spiritually and the lust and the flesh. And Father, just a lot of different things that we need to pull into perspective. And God, I just know that in saying that and knowing that, that Father, it is a battle that wars in the mind and in the heart. And Lord, we need to set up the barriers and set up the parameters. And Lord, that we may be able to have our mind consciously focused on the things that you would want. And God, we just thank you and praise you for the study. We thank you and praise you for the abilities you give us. In your son's name, amen. All righty, as we go into